We've been talking about relationships, and this is the third message in a four-part series, and this is our part four or three in staying in love. And I was really happy that I got to present this message last night at the Oasis, and we had a good time. There was a nice crowd here last night because there were some people that said, "Hey, I can't make it today, so I'm going to make it tonight." So they made it, and it was a pretty nice time. So some of you guys are going to get this message for the second time, and obviously God wants you to have it twice, right? So anyway, it's about relationships, and Pastor Ron next week is going to preach Sunday evening or Saturday night in Oasis and Sunday morning. So you're going to want to come out. You don't want to miss Pastor Ron when he's preaching. But anyway, we're doing a relationship, staying in love, and we have all been talking about for the last couple of weeks is we all love to stay in love, right? We would love to be able to stay in love. And really, we talked last week about it's real easy to stay in or fall in love, right? All it takes to fall in love is what? A pulse, right? Anybody can fall in love, anybody. But to stay in love, last week we said it takes a plan to stay in love or a strategy. But this week, what I'm going to talk about is, yeah, anybody can fall in love, but in order to stay in love, it's has something to do with your heart and your heart condition, okay? And the condition of your heart, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. But we're talking about how all of us would love to be able to stay in love and for the rest of our lives because it's in us, right? God has placed that on our hearts, and we want to stay in love. We want to have that everlasting love like he loves us. And today we're going to talk about something that not everybody is comfortable with talking about, okay? Especially you guys, and especially me, okay? It's something that is very, I was kind of watching yesterday before I say what it is. I was watching with my wife, and I wasn't watching it, okay? It was Say Yes to the Dress. I wasn't really watching it. I was in and out. And there was a guy there, and he was helping his daughter pick out a wedding gown, and he was there. And do you like it? Meh. Well, how do you feel about that? Meh. He had trouble sharing his emotions, and we all do. I mean, especially guys, we have trouble sharing what's on our heart, our emotions. And our emotions start in our heart, right? That's where they start. And the condition of our heart has a lot to do with the way we can stay in love forever. The question we asked the past couple of weeks is it possible for two people to fall in love and to stay in love forever? Now, I think most of us in this room would say yes. I think that. I can do that. I can fall in love and I can stay in love forever. I can do that. And even if I were to stand up here this morning and I would preach to you and actually be able to prove it, because, you know, you could prove anything just about. I could prove to you that it's not possible for you to be in love, fall in love, and stay in love forever. You would walk out of here and believe it anyway. You would believe that. You'd walk, by the time you get to your car, you say, "Pastor Joe was wrong. I think I can fall in love and stay in love." And you would think somewhere out there, there is that one special person. One special person that we could stay in love with. In our heart and in my heart, we know that that is possible. We just know it. No matter what, no matter what type of relationships that are in our past, no matter what we've had, no matter what our culture says, our culture tells us, no, you know, just get a divorce, do this, do that, whatever it is, our culture tells us, and those relationships that we've had in our past tell us that, no, that's, you can't do that. You and I would try it anyway. We would. We would try it anyway. I know we can do it. It would be like, "I'm going to put you first, baby," right? "I'm going to put you first, babe. and you're going to put me first. Yeah, you're shaking your head with that, but I didn't see you shaking your head the other way, and you're going to put me first. And that's what we talked about, esteem the other better than yourself last week. Remember we talked about that? And if we could all do that, and as long as we do that, we can stay in love. If I just said, hey, you know what? It's all about you. That'll happen. No, it will. And it can be like we're 16-year-olds once again, right? When you fall in love and you're like all goo-goo-eyed. And now, I got to tell you, last night I showed the younger crowd what goo-goo-eyed means, because that kind of dates me. And I said, I'm not going to show it to the more mature crowd on Sunday morning. But I see you guys aren't that mature, right? So I'm going to show you what goo-goo-eyed means, all right? When you fall in love and you first see that one that you really fall in love with, and this is goo-goo-eyed, all right? I love you, honey. This is goo-goo-eyed, all right? So now everybody's on the same page, right? This is what happened when Sue first laid eyes on me. Her eyes bulged out. So anyway, that's what goo-goo-eyed means, and we all fell in love and we saw that, and you said we are in love and are going to stay in love for the rest of our lives, because that's what happened. And now that it would be possible if we came into the relationship with a heart that was full. I mean, a heart that was completely full and very healthy. If we had a really healthy heart, and I'm not talking about just high cholesterol, I'm talking about a healthy, healthy heart and full. And if you and your fiance came into the relationship like that with nothing but great relationships that were in your past, like your mom and dad, and they just had a wonderful relationship and they stayed together forever and they never fought or anything like that. Now, my mom and dad stayed together for 62 years, and so did Sue's and her mom and dad, and they stayed together. Now, that doesn't mean that they didn't argue and stuff like that, and I wouldn't say that they had a perfect relationship. They stayed together, but what if they didn't? What if they were perfect, and what if there was no fighting, and what if there wasn't any arguments and things like that, and you had those as examples coming into your relationship, and you had a sister and brother who you could look at, and they were married for a long time, and you looked at their relationship and said, man, when I get married, I want to have a relationship just like they do, because it's kind of perfect. And so you do that, and you have all those great examples where Dad was at every game. He was right in the front pew, and he was cheering you on. And like I said last night, I said that, you know, he was in the front row, and he wasn't embarrassing you. He wasn't saying, you stupid umpire. You know, he wasn't doing any of that. Or throw that stupid coach out because my son was right. No, he's up there, and he's supporting you, and he's cheering you on and clapping for you. Anybody like that? How about mom going to all the piano recitals and all the little recitals with the tutus and everything like that? And you had friends, great friends, who never abused you, who never took advantage of you, right? And if you came into that kind of relationship where you were just full of acceptance, full of joy, full of adoration, and you and your fiance came together and were so full of good things, you could probably stay in love forever. If that's the way you entered into the relationship, you could probably stay in love. But it's not likely that that happened to you, right? It's not likely that you came into a relationship with that kind of past. As a matter of fact, you came into the relationship with all kind of stuff. And we call it baggage, where you have this baggage that you can't wait to unpack as soon as you get married, right? You just lay that up there, and you're all secure, and you pop it open, and you says, hey, wait until you see what I got in this pack, in this baggage here. You just wait, because it's going to be something good. Right? But that's what we do. You know, maybe dad didn't come to all your games. And maybe dad didn't even come home sometimes because maybe he was drunk. Maybe mom had her issues too. Money issues, jealousy issues. And they took care of little brother instead of me. They loved him a little more because he was just a little brother. Paid no attention to me. And we had all kinds of issues, and we can all gather around later on after the service, and we'll open up Oasis, and we'll go back there, and we'll have one heck of a pity party for each other. And we can say, well, you know, and all that, right? Amen. The truth is that we all enter into our relationships with a heart that is not in such great shape. It's not. And we even bring stuff from previous relationships into our relationship. Let me illustrate this for you. This is Mr. and Mrs. Mug. Mr. and Mrs. Mug. Say hello to Mrs. and Mrs. Mug. Say hello to the congregation. Ah, they're a little shy. Not going to talk right now. Anyway, they met right out of college. Mr. and Mrs. Mug met right out of college, okay? They fell in love. He had a good college education. He had a lot going for him. And so she fell in love with him, and then he fell in love with her because look at her. She's a knockout, right? Look at that. Who wouldn't fall in love with her? And they just loved each other, and they just were so careful. Mwah, no purple in church. All right? Pink and blue, purple, get it? All right. Stay with me. So they were real careful during their dating relationship. They were very, very careful not to upset. It didn't really make any difference whether Mr. Mug had a unibrow or not. Because she overlooked that. He doesn't really. There's a little space there. And it didn't matter that she had whatever she had. I won't say it because some of you guys may have that. But they were in love. And then they got married. Mr. and Mrs. Mug got married. And then about a month into the relationship, and they were married, all of a sudden, they hit a bump. And the stuff came out. And Mrs. Mug looked at Mr. Mug and said, "Dude, what is that stuff coming out of you?" "Whoa. I didn't know you had anger issues. I didn't know that that came with you." So, Mrs. Mug left and went to her sister's. And they talked, and her sister says, "Well, I didn't know he was like that. I didn't know he had issues like that. I never knew that that's what he would do." And they talked and everything. And Mr. Mug went, "Well, I don't know where Mr. Mug went. Where do guys go? They don't go anywhere. They look in the mirror, you know? They look in the mirror and start talking to themselves, right? They just start going off. They don't go anywhere." Like, every time we get into an argument, she makes me so mad. Every time. And I can't help but to be angry. But the truth is, the stuff that comes out of Mr. Mug and Mrs. Mug, it's already in there. It's already inside of them. That's what brings it out. If it wasn't in there, it wouldn't come out of there, right? So whatever's in you is going to come out of you when you get bumped. All that stuff is in us, and we don't know what's in us until we get bumped. And most of us don't really get our first big bump until after we get into a romantic relationship and have a commitment. And then all of a sudden, when we get that commitment, it's like, oh, now let me unbag this. Let me open the leash. Let me just do whatever I need to do, because now you're not going anywhere, right? And then you deliver the punch. There is something about that that brings out the best and the worst in us when we have a commitment. And most of us don't even know what's inside of us. We just until we get into that relationship. And that's how two people who are so much in love and so good for each other can be madder at one another than any two other people in this entire planet. And we have to pay attention to what's on the inside of us. And here's how. King Solomon. King Solomon in Proverbs says in chapter 4 and verse 23, and I'll read the first part of it, says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." King Solomon says that. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And basically what he's saying is, he is saying, guard your heart. Guard it. Because that's what keep means. You know, when God put the cherubs, the angels in front of the garden and says, don't let anybody go past this, he said, keep it. That meant guard it. That means defend it. Guard your heart. The wisest man who ever lived that knows something about relationships. He had 700 wives, for goodness sakes. He knows something about relationships, right? And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which is awesome. Probably one of my favorite books. He's written the Proverbs. He's written the Song of Solomon. So he knows something about relationships. He's pretty awesome. He's pretty wise, except for the fact that he married 700 wives. Well, not a smart idea. He talked about things like money. He talked about just about everything that deals with life. And he wrote about, and he tells us to guard our heart. That's what he says. He says, guard your heart. And he says, pay attention to what's going on in your heart. Pay attention to it. At all times. The heart was thought back then that it was the seat of emotion. Okay? That's where your emotions come from. That's where the seat of the emotion is. So he's saying, guard it and defend it. Just like the angels did in Genesis. They guarded it and they defended it. Okay? That's what we need to do with our heart. The problem is, we are not good at guarding our hearts. We're not. Or paying attention to the heart at all. What we're good at is paying attention to the behavior of our partner. The behavior of our partner. I'm really good at paying attention to Sue's behavior, not my heart. Her behavior. That's what I'm good at. If I were to ask everybody in this room this morning, if I'd say, what does it look like to guard your heart? I would get as many different answers as there are people here this morning. You know that? I would. But if I were to ask the same question and say, hey, you know what? What does it mean to monitor the other person's behavior? You could all just snap it right off. You could. You could tell me, oh man, this is what it means to monitor my wife. This is what it means to I could tell you what it means to monitor my wife all the time. You would have no problem telling me that, because we know how to do it, because that's what we do all the time. We monitor the other person. We are quite good at that too, by the way. We're very good at it. We're good at saying what they should do or what they shouldn't do, right? I know what Sue should do and shouldn't do. We are great at monitoring behavior, but not our hearts. We want to feel loved, right? Anybody doesn't want to feel loved? Okay, I thought so. Everybody wants to feel loved. Everybody wants to feel, how about you women? Do you like to feel pretty? Yeah. You like to feel pretty. You like to feel competent, right? You like to feel cherished and valued. We talked last week about valuing your partner. You like that, and you like to be respected. You like to be taken care of, and you like to, the list can go on and on and on. You name them. You want to feel a certain way. And your partner says or does certain things, it solicits certain types of feelings in you. And so we try and get our partner or other people to do things to make us feel that way. I wanted to monitor her behavior so that she will do the things and I can mold her to do the things that make me feel good, make me feel all those other things. Feel a certain way. Remember when you first fell in love, right? The other person made you feel all those things, right? Accepted and all that stuff. Mr. and Mrs. Mugg, they just fell in love with each other and they were just so happy with one another and they couldn't do anything wrong. And even if they did something wrong, it wouldn't be a big deal because, you know, I'm careful with this relationship before we get married. Problem is, we become dependent upon our partner making us feel those ways. And that's what we do. And if we came into the relationship with all this good stuff that I talked about before, all this good stuff, then most of the things would work themselves out if we came into the relationship that way. It probably would. We carry a lot of stuff on the inside, though, and as soon as we get bumped, like those two, then what's inside comes outside. And when the bad stuff comes out, we tend to blame the other person. And here's the point. Your ability to feel certain things comes from the condition of your heart. Okay? Your ability to feel certain things comes from the condition of your heart. The ability to stay in love has a lot to do with the condition of your heart. And it also has a lot to do with your partner's behavior. Both are very, very important. But we don't naturally monitor our heart. We monitor our partner's behavior. And when the blue beads come out, like they come out of Mr. Mugg, you blame the other person. Look what Solomon says. He continues in how he ends this verse in chapter 4 of Proverbs. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And he's saying, everything you do and say comes out of the overflow of your heart. Out of the overflow of your heart. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 15. We'll just go there real quick. And there's many places that talks about the heart in Scripture. But, like what's in your heart comes out your mouth. And Jesus is talking, and he's given a lot of different examples and stuff. And I'm going to read two verses to you. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 11 says, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles the man. So whatever comes out of us, whatever comes out of Mr. Mugg and Mrs. Mugg, that's what defiles you. And then in verse 19 it says, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornications, thieves, false witness, blasphemies, the whole thing. Everything is in our heart and they come out. They come out. Jesus is saying everything you do and everything that you say comes from an overflow of your heart. Now, here it is. Here it is in a nutshell. What's in you? Now, listen, you should write this down because it's very important. What's in you will come out of you regardless of who is with you. A lot of people say, if I had her as a wife, if I had him as a husband, things would be different because they would make me feel good. They would do this. what's in you will come out of you regardless of who you are with. Period. You can change the names, you can change the faces, but it doesn't change. It doesn't matter. Those who stay in love will learn to monitor their hearts. So here's two points that I really want you to get that will help you do this. Number one, think before you speak, okay? Think before you speak. Stop and think about what you are feeling, okay? This feeling, stop for a moment. Think about it. Don't say anything. What am I feeling? What is this? What is this emotion that's coming through here? What is it? Now, guys are kind of afraid of emotion, so they may say, you know what, it's kind of frustrated, it's frustration or it's anger or something like that. They might say that. But the goal is to identify exactly what that is that came out of me. And then name it. Name the emotion that you're feeling. You got it, so name it before you say anything. Well, when you do this, I feel angry. When you do this, I feel left out. When you do this, I feel embarrassed. When you do this, I feel unappreciated. I feel ugly when you say those kind of things. I feel unlovable. I feel like a failure. Every time you talk about so-and-so and their accomplishments, it makes me feel like a failure. I feel old and I feel stupid and I feel abandoned. Whatever that is, whatever that little emotion is that you're talking about. I feel betrayed or jealous. I feel jealous when your sister comes over and she's all decked out in nice clothes that I can't wear. No matter what, I can't wear those clothes. But I feel jealous. What exactly am I feeling? What exactly is that? Then I'm going to name it, and then I'm going to say it out loud. I'm going to speak it. I'm going to say, it's anger. That's what that is. Now, you're getting somewhere, because now you've identified it. And as long as your feelings are kept a secret, guess what? They are powerful. You keep these a secret, you keep these all bottled up inside, guess what's going to happen? They're powerful. They are very powerful, and they will drive what you say and what you do all the time. And when you name it and name it out loud, they lose their power. They do. They lose their power. And the reason my wife talks about her brother the way she does is because she loves her brother, not to make me angry, not to make me jealous, not to make me feel incompetent. This is a Joe issue. That's a blue bead issue. You name the feeling. But the reason we don't want to do that, name the feeling, is because we're afraid of losing our excuse for being angry. We're afraid we're going to lose our excuse to stay mad. And by me staying mad, I can control you. I can control the way you treat me. Okay, so now we've got number two. Mr. and Mrs. Mug, when you say, or Mr. Mug says to Mrs. Mug, when you say what you say, it makes me feel like this. Okay? Mr. Mug is going to tell Mrs. Mug, look, when you talk about this thing, and when you say this, and when you do this, this is how I feel about it. This is what it makes me feel like. It's not a criticism. It's just information. It's not, you know, I'm criticizing you, you shouldn't do that. And your response should be, I am so glad that you told me. You should have two responses. One's that, I am so happy that you told me. And the other response is, that's the hard part. Keep your mouth shut. I am so glad you told me. Not, well, you shouldn't feel that way. You shouldn't be angry like that. You shouldn't feel this way. What? You're not a loser. It's, I'm glad you told me. When, now listen to this, when healthy people find this out, they quit doing it. When healthy people find this out, they quit doing it. Oh, when I say those kind of things, I make you angry? All right, I'm going to try my best not to make you angry anymore. I'm going to try my best to do that. They don't say, just deal with it. Or grow up. Pay attention to what's in your heart. What exactly am I feeling? And then ask God to help you. Now, those that are Christians in this room this morning, now, you can go to the throne room of God. You can, because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, you can go to the throne room and you can ask him, God, help me overcome what's inside of me. But those of you that are not Christians, oh, you may have gone to church in the past. You may have done a lot of different things, and you may know who God is, but you don't really have a relationship with him, not one that you've ever invited him into your heart. I want you to take a moment this morning, and I want to pray a prayer. Would everybody stand, every head bowed and every eye closed, and I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning because really, Scripture tells us that if you are a born-again believer and you have Jesus Christ residing in your heart, that you can go to the throne room of God Almighty and make your requests be known. But guess what? If you're not a Christian and if you do not have Jesus Christ living in your heart, you can't. You can pray all you want. They're not going to be heard. They will not be heard. Because you cannot enter the throne room of God unless you have Jesus Christ in you. So I'm going to pray a prayer. And this prayer is merely nothing but more than an invitation. It's saying, Jesus, I know what you did on the cross. I know that I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned. I've lied sometimes. I've taken things that don't belong to me. I've had some impure thoughts, whatever they may be. And I know that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you into my heart so that I could know for sure that heaven will be my home and that you could cover my sins, and then I can go into the throne room. I can take care of this mess in my life. I can take care of that. You will help me take care of that stuff that's coming out of me. So I'm going to pray this prayer, and if you've never prayed this prayer before, if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart, I want you to pray this prayer with me this morning. Dear God, I admit I am a sinner. I understand my sin has separated me from you. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for me and rose again from the grave to offer me this gift of eternal life. I open the door to my heart and I invite Christ in to be my personal Savior. Forgive me of my sins and make me your child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray this. Amen. Anybody pray that prayer for the first time? Anybody? Anybody? Show of hands. All right. See that hand. Thank you. All right. I'm going to open up the altar just for a moment, for a time of invitation, and if you'd like to come forward, if God really spoke to you this morning and you have stuff that's inside and you want to get rid of it or maybe you want to try to identify it, why don't you come on down. Anything that, if you want a better relationship, if you have a relationship right now and you say, God, my desire is to have a great relationship with you in the center of it, why don't you come on down? Why don't you pray for just a few moments before we go?
So undeserving of all you are, Lord, you're so deserving. of all my love. Give your life, shed your blood. Take for granted what is enough. Less of me, more of you. Less of me, more of you. Father, less of me, more of you. Less of me, more of you. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for who you are, Lord. We pray that you would be at the center of who we are, that we would focus on you, Lord, in our relationships with each other, that we would take personal responsibility for the stuff that comes out of our own hearts, Lord, and realize that's an issue between us and you, Lord. And it's no one else's fault, it's our own. God, I pray that you'd help husbands to take personal responsibility for their own stuff, and wives to take personal responsibility of their own stuff, Lord, so that we can honor you with our lives and honor you with our marriages. In Jesus' name.